Welcome back to the Southland Podcast. Today's segment features Tina Perry, who teaches music at Oakwood Christian School in Anderson, South Carolina. Join us as we listen to her speak at the Ladies Retreat on fulfilling your role with gusto.
And you just think, like, these scripts don't make sense. Like, this is not what I would have for my life. And so what I wanted to do was just kind of think through, how can you fulfill your role with gusto? How can you, whatever life God's given you right now, whether it's something that you would have chosen for yourself, whether it's something you wouldn't have chosen, how can you just, like, go in with both feet ready to go and bring God glory with it? The first thing you got to do is get to know your God. I use this word director because we're going to kind of think of it like a play, him assigning you this certain role in the play. So he's the director of your life. You got to get to know him. I know this sounds so basic, and you're like, I didn't come all the way to Louisiana for you to say, but I'm just telling you, if you don't know him, nothing else falls into place. This is the starting point. So look at Psalm 84:11, and you see that David, actually, I don't think it's David, it's somebody else, but the psalmist says all these qualities of God. He's a sun, he's a shield, he gives grace and glory, and no good thing he withholds from them that walk uprightly. We're just going to kind of look at those four there. So first, he's a sun and shield. That shows that he provides and protects. That's your blanks. Provides and protects. And if you think about it, a lot of what we worry about in life is financial stuff and health stuff. Provision and protection. And what God says is, I'm a sun and I'm a shield for you. Spurgeon said he's a sun for the happy days, a shield for the dangerous ones, a light to show the way, and a shield to ward off perils. And you just see in those two words just how much of God there is. So if you truly know God and you can always bank on, you know what, he's going to provide for me and he's going to protect me. That's a big deal. Next one, he's a generous God. He's generous. He gives grace and glory. Grace is the blessings that we have in life. The spiritual strength he gives us. Glory, he gives us honor and dignity. And one day in heaven, he'll give us the glories of heaven. So he's generous. He's given stuff. You don't want to think God is a stingy God. That'll mess with you. This is the one that's just really been a help to me. He doesn't withhold good from those that walk uprightly. He doesn't withhold good from those that walk uprightly. Latch onto that and hang on to that with dear life. It's an awesome truth. Okay, so in that statement, there's several qualities of God that are understood. First, that he is good, okay? So your next blank, he is good. I will receive everything in my life that God sees as good for me. Like, think about that. If you truly believe that about God, that's going to totally change how you view your life. And that's what has been helpful over the years for me, is if God's withholding something from me, then he must not see it as good for me. And if God sees it not as good for me, why would I want to try to manipulate life to make sure I get it? It's not going to end well, you know? And so that's what has really anchored me, is to be like, you know, the FOMO, people talk about fear of missing out. I think sometimes we have that with God. We think if I serve him, I'm going to miss out on this and this and this. So I've just got to take control of my life to make sure it goes as planned. And that never goes well, okay? So first, you got to remember he's good. That first song, you are always good. I had a little boy sing that for our little competition. It was precious. Just hearing these truths from young kids' mouths, it ministers to me. But that word good, when it says it doesn't withhold good, it's not always what we think is good. And that's where it gets tricky. Because like my friend losing her husband, how is having a healthy, godly husband not good? Like, how is it better for these two children to now be grieving the loss of their father? Like, we can't process it. That word good means beneficial. And beneficial might not mean beneficial to my happiness in the here and now. It's beneficial to his master plan of his, the play that he is writing of humanity. He sees as beneficial for his glory and for what he's trying to accomplish. Think about these verses, like Joseph in Genesis 50:20. He says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring about much help in the land, to save them from the famine." So he says it was evil, but God used it for good. So you see how it's an evil thing, but God could use it to be beneficial. Isaiah 53:10 is an interesting verse. It says, Yet it pleased the Lord, or God, Yahweh, to bruise him. So God was pleased to bruise Jesus. Does that mean the suffering of Jesus pleased him just because he wanted his child to suffer? No, he just knew that his suffering was going to be beneficial to redemption of humanity. It was the big picture. And so that's what messes with our minds is, you know, a lot of people have forsaken the faith because God does something that they just think no good God could do this to their children. But the problem is we're not God. His ways, he says, my ways aren't your ways. He says that. So why are we always baffled when our ways don't match up with God? Like he says, my ways aren't going to make sense. I give the illustration of, like, picture a little, picture a little Cadence Sisk, you know, little, how old is she now? Four? How old is Cadence? Five? Okay, little Cadence Sisk. Let's say that Cadence is in a calculus class, okay? And they're explaining all these invisible numbers. I don't even know calculus, but anyway, I just know there's something about invisible numbers and that just blows my mind. So let's say that the teacher's teaching, and Cadence, I'm sure she's a real good student. She's very interested, and she raises her hand. She's like, so what's that number mean? Okay. What? And she's just really trying hard, and she's engaged, whatever. Is she ever going to understand calculus? No. Her brain can't even process it, okay? That's what we've got to remember about us and God. Like, his ways aren't our ways, and it's not just he's a little smarter than us, and if we work really hard, we can understand him, and we're good at this. Oh, I see what God was doing there. He was doing that, so then this could happen, and this, whatever. And we like, yeah, I see this now. Like, now I'm going to meet my husband here because I got fired from this job, and now I'm going to, yeah. Like, you know, we get these, like, weird ideas, like we can figure out God. Okay, no. His ways are as high as the heavens are above the earth. His ways are higher than ours. So when we start thinking we're just a little notch below, but we're kind of on the same plane, that's when we have messed up thoughts about God. His ways are so much higher, we can't figure them out. So when he says something's not good, we've got to just trust him that your ways are way higher than mine. And I don't know how you see this as good and beneficial. I don't know why you're withholding this from me, because to everyone else in my life, this looks like good and you're withholding it. So you have to know he's good. He's going to give me everything that he knows is good for me. Next one. He is all powerful. He has the power to give us what is good. I was giving you these envelopes and you guys were joking about, is this $1 million? I would love to give you all $1 million. Unfortunately, it's not in my power to do that, okay? So I'm a good person. I want to give you $1 million. Does that help you one bit? No, your bank account's the same-o, because I don't have the power to do that for you. Okay, that's how it is with God. Not how it is with God. He's good, and he doesn't want to withhold good from you, and he has the power to give you all the good things, okay? I can't give you all the good things. God can do that. So if you believe that he's going to give you all the good things that are actually good for you, and that he actually has the power to do it, like, that's awesome. I think of that verse, Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Like, I've claimed that a lot in life. I was like, God, you can do more than I can even imagine in life. Like, sometimes we pray big prayers, but God can, like, do way bigger than even our big prayers. And so you've got to have this correct view of God, that he's good, and that he has the power to give me all those things that are good. Like, if he wanted a guy to like me, he could do that. Crazier things have happened, okay? He's moved mountains before. He can do that. Next, he's all-knowing. So he actually knows what's good. We kind of covered this one a little bit. He's all-knowing, okay? So it's not like your situation's a little more complicated for him, and so, you know, maybe he missed something on your end. No, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, he's good. Next one, he's all-loving. So he withholds what's not good. If God could just give you everything you wanted, but we all know how that goes with children. When you give them everything they want, they're spoiled brats. And boy, do at school we see spoiled brats. And you think, you that are parents, don't you just want to give everything good to your kid? You know, if they want new this, you know, you want this food that you love. Oh, you want to do this restaurant, but you know. It's not loving for me to keep giving you everything. It's loving for me to withhold things from you that are not good for you. I give this illustration often to campers when I talk about this verse. I just did something. Like campers that have a counselor that tells them they can't eat that second Snicker bar, or they can't eat that second pint of ice cream in free time. I will say, we do have some, I feel like they're usually guys that just let their campers get anything they want. And it has consequences. And Nurse Tabitha, that's in the room here, where is she? Where's my butt? There. She knows. They come, they got the stomach ache, they got the headache, they're, you know, struggling. And it's like, well, what did you eat today? Ding. Long list of everything sweet on the campsite. Well, maybe that's why, that we're struggling, okay? And so these campers, though, if you tell them, no, we can't have, you can't have, you already had one pint of ice cream, now, but I have the money, my mom gave me money, why can't I do it? I have a bad counselor, I hate my counselor, like, she doesn't do anything fun. And they have these attitudes. Why? Because they see this ice cream is good for them. I mean, it tastes good, I already had the cookie dough, I want the, you know, whatever, cookies and cream. They see it as good, and so they think that you're not loving because you're not giving them something they think is good. And that's how we can do in life too. We can be like, God doesn't really love me because he's not giving me this. I had a counselor one summer that said, I'm just praying that God proves to me that he loves me this summer. And I was like, red flag. I was like, he already proved that to you. He died on the cross. And so when we start manipulating life to say, God, if you really love me, you'll do this. Do you see how dangerous that is? It's a warped beginning point. It's manipulative. You're trying to control God to prove his character? Like, what's that? I mean, probably most of you have had, you know, kids or your spouse or friends say, if you really loved me, you would, you know, whatever. It's like, no, I really love you, so I'm not going to do this. Like that, you're not thinking about this. And so that's what we got to get this view of God is when he withholds something from us, it's not because he hates us, it's not because he doesn't have the power to give it to us, it's not because he's trying to punish us necessarily, it's not because he doesn't see you, he's a distant God, doesn't care about your needs. It's no, he's all good, he's all loving, he's all powerful, and he sees that is not good for you, so I'm going to keep that away from you. And when it becomes good for you, you know I'm going to give it to you. Every good gift comes from above. Matthew Henry, I ran across this, I think in college. I love Matthew Henry's commentaries. I have it on the Blue Letter Bible app, a little plug for the Blue Letter Bible app. It's great. You can find little commentaries easily. Just click the button. Anyway, this is what he said about this verse, Psalm 84:11, and I actually memorized it because it was just, I think I had it on like a 3x5 card on my mirror for so long, you just kind of remember it. And I love this. Whatever I desire or think I need, I can be sure that infinite goodness will give it to me, or infinite wisdom. No, infinite goodness. Infinite goodness sees it not good for me, or infinite wisdom will give it to me in due time. Does that make sense? I kind of flubbed it. That infinite wisdom sees it not good for me, okay? So the all-wise God knows that this isn't good for me. I can trust that. Or, since he's a good God, infinite goodness will give it to me in due time. And then the last part, let it be my care to walk uprightly. What's my job in all this? To walk uprightly. And that gave me so much confidence, so much peace, that you know what? This isn't my job to figure out my script. This isn't my job to like manipulate life to get what I want. And it just makes you live a life that is being able to just be focused on your relationship with God, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. That, I mean, you can stop striving and just live and study the Bible and love Jesus. And you know, if I'm walking uprightly, all the good things God wants me to have are going to come to me. Anything that's not good for me, he's going to keep back. And that just makes life a lot more simple. Another thought I had, I was reading this, or writing this. Our view of God is best shown by how we respond to God's no's. When he says no to our prayers, that's when we really see what we believe about God. Because just like your kid, if they ask you for $20 to go off with their friends and, you know, eat something or whatever, and you give them the money, do they ever say, why did you give that to me? Why did you do that? Thank you. No. But if you don't give it to them, why? Why can't I have the money? Mom, I've been working around the house, blah, blah, blah. I've been da-da-da-da. I've been doing good in school. Like, you like these friends. Why can't I have money? Blah, blah, blah. They get anxious when you say no, okay? They start not trusting your goodness when you say no. When you say yes, it's like, oh, they're not thinking, she shouldn't be giving that to me. If she was a good mom, she wouldn't be giving that $20 to me. But she is anyway, and I'll just take it. They're not thinking that. They're thinking, you're doing what I want you to do, so you're a good mom. And we think of that a lot about God. He's doing what he wants, what I want him to do. God is good. God, blessed. Hashtag blessed. Okay, so like we have this view of God. So think about your life when you have a no. I had a no and a no to a request about my church a few years ago, and I really struggled because I was like, God, this is a no-brainer. Like, my request is totally lines up with Scripture. It totally is best for your glory. Like, why aren't you, like, I had to really talk it out, and I had to say, okay, well, Tina, God's ways are higher than yours. Do you trust that he could say no and actually be right? Like, can you process that? I thought of 2 Corinthians 12:8-9 tells us what Paul said when he got a no. I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So he was saying, hey, you've told me no three times, at least three. I don't know if that's just a word or if it means three, but you've told me no. I'm going to accept it that you see that my infirmities are going to bring you more glory. I'm just going to accept it. I'm not going to fight it. I'm not going to shake my fist that if you were good, you would take. I mean, think about, I don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Maybe it was a sight thing. Some people think it might have been nightmares or regrets about, you know, killing the Christians and whatnot. There's all different speculations, but I think it's purposeful that the Bible didn't say what it was. But, I mean, Paul, he was doing things for Jesus. I mean, the man was a machine. Like, he was going, I'm teaching through Acts in my Bible class. He's going all through every place, you know, without cars and planes and everything else, sharing the gospel. I mean, if there was a man that needed no obstacles to be able to serve Jesus, it would be Paul. I mean, what? Why wouldn't you want Paul to have no obstacles, whether it's a health thing, a mental thing, or physical thing, whatever it was, like, to, in our minds, let the man be full throttle for Jesus. Be full throttle for Jesus, but God says, no, I'm going to give you this thorn in the flesh, and he talks about later that to humble him, to make sure that he wasn't exalted above measure. And so maybe that's what God does for us, is he withholds it because I know you're going to be destroyed by pride if you get that. And so he knows. I've heard one of my friends say that their daughter was being real rebellious at home, and she was doing really bad in her volleyball season, and her mom was like, good God, you do that. You don't make her successful when she's sinning. I like that. And I thought that was an interesting way to look at it, because in our flesh, we never want anything negative, no matter what's going on. Like, we don't think that this could, you know, make us drift away from the Lord. This could make us prideful or whatever. We just always want what we want when we want it. Okay, so we're going to now transition to knowing God, and then you trust God. This is a phrase that I had my Bible classes say over and over. I forget where I first got it. I'm really bad about giving people the right credit because I don't remember who said things and stuff. So, I don't know, think your favorite Christian person and put their name there. You obey those you trust. You trust those you know. So, get to know your God. Okay, there's a lot of truth here. So, you don't obey people you don't trust. Okay? So, just think about stranger danger, okay? So if somebody says, hey, get in my car, and you don't know them, creepy, okay? Don't get in their car. But if your mom says, hey, get in the car, you get in the car, like she's your mom, okay? So you're obeying people, because I thought that was my microphone. You obey people you trust, okay? But you don't trust people that you don't know. Let's say you're in Walmart, and you're going into the restroom, and you just want somebody to hold your purse. And your mom's standing there like, hey, can you hold my purse while I go to the restroom? Okay, that's normal. What if you were standing there, no mom, and you just say, hey, to a stranger, hey, could you hold my purse real quick? I'm just going to go use the restroom. Okay, that's weird. Like, you don't do that. You don't know that person. They could just run off with your purse, okay? So think about when we struggle to obey God, it's because we struggle to trust God. Why do we struggle to trust God? Because we don't know God. Now, some people in life, the more you know them, the more you don't trust them. Some of you have kids like this. You know them so well, when they tell you something, you're like, what part are you not telling me, you know? So we have students like that. They spin some pretty big tales to their parents, and then we hear about it. We're like, oh, yeah, okay, yeah, okay, that's 20% of the situation. Okay, so if you struggle obeying, you have a trust problem, okay? And with God, if you have a trust problem, it's not because of his character, it's because you don't know his character, okay? Because to know God is to love God and to trust God. If you don't trust God, it's because you've got a warped view of his character, and you need to go back to the points that we've just talked about and have a heart-to-heart with that this week and say, okay, God, I'm not believing you're good. I'm just refusing to believe that you're good. I'm refusing to believe that you're powerful enough to handle this. I'm refusing to believe that you have my best interest, or whatever the situation is. Get to the root issue of why you're not trusting God. Some of you, it might be, I do the counseling thing this summer. Some of it is you have trust issues in your family, maybe even with your earthly father, and it can translate some to your heavenly father. So get to the root of it. Why am I not trusting God? If you don't trust him, it's because you don't know him. You got to get in the word. So a lot of times we like to think, oh, I just need to obey God more. I just need to do, you know, like, oh, yes, I need to stop doing that. But we just stop there. But the problem is, we don't trust him. We don't know him. Okay, so don't just hang out in the obey category. You got to think deeper. Why am I not obeying God? Why am I not praying? Well, it's because I don't trust that he's going to answer my prayers, so I don't pray. Why am I not letting him have the reins in this family situation? Well, because I don't trust that he's going to do good things with it. I think I need to control it, or whatever it is. Think through. Why am I struggling to do this command get it back? And it always comes down to you're believing something wrong about God. And then you can track it back, and then it's natural to obey. It's natural for a kid to obey a loving parent. It's natural for you to trust friends that you know really well. And so obedience, the Christian life, shouldn't be this constant, like, I mean, yes, we're going to have the flesh and all that, but more and more, it should just be a natural thing. God, I know you. And you've got my best interest in mind, so I'm just going to obey you. I'm kind of a rule follower. I'm like, hey, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. I'm kind of that kind of person. And so that's what I love about Scripture. It's like, okay, he's told me what to do, so I just do it. And he blesses me and he works out all the details. Like, to me, that's kind of an easy life. I feel for these unsaved people that are just trying to figure out life on their own. So help me. Like, that has got to be, that's got to be stressful. Okay, so look at the last part of this, Psalm 84:11. So it says, no good thing will he withhold from them to walk uprightly. Next verse, O Lord of hosts, that means the God of angel armies, blessed is the man that trusts in you. If you truly believe all these things about God, you will trust him and you will be blessed. So number two, trust that God's script can bring him more glory than my script. That's a lot to process. You're going to have a heart-to-heart with God about that, with whatever your thing is that's not following your script. And it'll change as life goes on. But just think, what part of my life right now am I struggling to accept? And you've got to be like, God, I'm going to trust that even though I don't get it, your ways are higher than mine, that your script can bring you more glory than my script. Okay, when you reach that point of acceptance, number one, his goals now become our goals. When we trust that God's script can bring him more glory than our script, his goals will now become our goals. Because what are his goals? His glory. To make much of God in this world, to reach other people for the gospel, to disciple other people, to make much of God in this world. That's his goal. What's our goal usually? Happiness, comfort, a good image. Those are our goals. So when his goal is his glory, and my goal is happiness, comfort, and image, you can see how that's going to be a rough go. I experience this sometimes when I teach Bible. I teach 8th grade Bible, New Testament survey. And junior hires are fun. They're not kids, but they're not mature individuals. And so it's just this happy land of mixture. And last year's 8th grade class, I was really excited about it because I know a lot of them individually. I taught some of them piano. A lot of them were staff kids. I was like, oh, this is going to be a fun class. Like, you know, they're fun personalities. They were horrible because they, as a group, were too cool for school, and they didn't want to learn. They came into class every day. Can we take a nap? Can we go outside? Can we just, work on our history thing that's due next hour? And I was like, we're having Bible class. Newsflash, this is why I'm here. This is what the class is. We're studying the Bible. And then we have this little review game we do. Have you ever heard of Kahoot? Anybody done the Kahoot Life? Okay. I'm a big Kahooter. But it's a little review game that they have buzzers on their phones and they ring in. They love it. But anyway, they're like, can we play Kahoot? I was like, you don't know anything to review. I haven't taught you any new material. What are we going to Kahoot? We can just do the same one. Yeah, I know. So the whole class, I pass them out homework. When is this due? I pass them out notes. Oh, we have to do notes today? And it was just all year. I thought it'd get better when they realized I'm not going to, like, give in to their little ridiculousness. No, all year. And then the next year, they're like, can we play Kahoot? Miss Perry plays Kahoot. And I was like, you guys never wanted to do anything I want to do. And now that you're not in my class, you want to do everything that I did last year. I was like, I was over it. Well, this year, my little eighth graders love to learn. It's precious. It's like almost like nerdy. I'm like, you guys are almost weird. But I love it. I love it. Like, they'll be like, I'm showing in these little videos an overview of things. And one of them had a part one video and a part two video. And I was like, you know, we'll just do the part one video in class and, you know, whatever. Can we watch the part two video at home? I was like, yes. You're precious. So, I mean, that's this class. And then they'll be like, my pastor spoke on this yesterday, and it was just like what we studied. I was like, blessed. Like, it's precious. They love to learn. What are we learning today? Oh, we're going to act out a story? Oh, good. Like, they're all in. It doesn't matter what I tell them to do, they're all in. Can I just tell you, it makes such a difference in the world as a teacher. When their goal is to learn and my goal is for them to learn, then when their goal is to have fun and my goal is for them to have learned, they're learning the same material. But last year, the whole year, this was what I felt like. We were always hitting heads. This year, it's like, let's learn the Bible together. And it's wonderful. I'm going to miss them next year. I've told them that. Now, they are squirrely. They can't find their homework to save their life. But, I mean, seriously, I say, take out your homework, whatever. It's a scavenger hunt for about five of them. And I'm like, why is there a stack of loose papers in your book bag? But anyway, but they love to learn, so I have to be like, Tina, you can't have everything, okay? So just enjoy it for what it is. But think about it with our lives. If our life, our goal is to bring him glory, God's goal for us is to bring him glory, it's a partnership that can do great things for the kingdom. But when we're pushing against it the whole time, wanting happiness, comfort, image, whatever, riches, whatever our thing is, then we're going to constantly be pulling. And God's like, I want to use you. I want you to bring me glory. I want to satisfy you. I want to give you every good thing. But you just keep pulling against me, and I can't do it. Your goals are different than my goals. Next one. Our obstacles become opportunities. Okay, so the thorn in the flesh thing with Paul, that was his obstacle. Think about the thing that God's not giving you, the thing about your life that's really complicated, that child that's just really hard to raise, the marriage conflict, the church situation, the health issue, you know, whatever it is. If your goals are his goals, you trust that his script is better than your script, then you're going to look at that obstacle and be like, okay, God, you purposefully put this obstacle in my life. This wasn't random. This wasn't just, ooh, didn't see that coming, you know, later on. No, like, he scripted that into your life. So, okay, you wanted me to have this obstacle. You must have specific opportunities that you want this obstacle to accomplish. I mean, you see this in people's lives, and it's beautiful. When there's people that have a disabled child, and they start reaching out to all these families with disabled children, it's precious. Because you can't understand what that life is like until you've lived it. And those moms, they just have a camaraderie and a sweetness together because they've experienced that same thing. When you have a health issue, if you've been through cancer, how many of you have been through cancer, if you wouldn't mind? Okay, people have been through cancer, they have a special connection to people that have been through cancer. Because you can't fathom what that's like without being through it. If you've been through a divorce, if you've been through a death of a spouse or the death of a parent or even a child or some unique situation in life, there's just a bond that you guys have I try to empathize with people with different things, but at the end of the day, like, I know I can't understand it. I know I can't process it. I mean, it's kind of like that with me with singles. Like, there's a bond with us. Like, yeah, can you believe married people think we're gonna cook? Like, seriously? They think that we're like ungodly because we don't cook. Would you cook if you didn't have to cook? Yeah, didn't think so. Okay, so stop judging us, okay? That we don't cook, okay? Sorry about that. My mom's like, you're just never home. And I'm like, why should I be home? Just to be home? So I can practice for when I have a family? Like, what is this, okay? So us singles, like, we have a connection. We understand each other. We know what's going on. You make plans weeks in advance? Who does that? Like, what are you doing tomorrow night? Like, that's how we roll, not this 3 weeks thing. A lot can happen in 3 weeks. I mean, you think of people in your church. You know people that have gone through a health issue or have a family crisis or whatever, and they're the first ones to be comforting others, to be helping others. And so just think through, okay, what obstacle do I have? How can I make that an opportunity? So what our director does is he writes everybody's name on an envelope and has a piece of paper in it that has what role he has decided for them. And before they open it to see what it is, he gives them this speech. And he says, you know what? I've done a lot of plays. I know how it has to look for it to work. You've got to trust me that I'm picking you for the part that you can best play, even if you want it to be somebody else's role. And he'll give them this spiel, and then he'll say, okay, open your envelope and, you know, look at your role. You can imagine, there's squeals, and then you can just see the faces fall. It hurts me, because I'm one of these that wants everybody to be happy. The music teacher, the one that lost her husband, said, you know what, guys, this is what I've had to go through in my life. She's like, I never would have chosen the role of widow, but that is the role that God has given me now. And so I can either accept it and do what I can to bring him glory, or I can memorize somebody else's lines. I can look at somebody else's script and be like, I want that role. I mean, aren't there ladies in your church that are like, they have like the best life ever. Their husband's like perfect. Their kids are all obedient. They're all smart. They never struggle. They're financially stable. They have this huge house. They go on these vacations every other weekend, like, you know, it's Christmas. I'm just sick of it. Like, aren't those people? And they post about it on Facebook. We're happy for you. Love. You know, like, we all have those people. Some of you are looking at me and being like, single. No husband. No children. This sounds amazing. Some of you are looking at me and be like, I can't imagine my life without my husband and my children. Like, that's got to be the loneliest, awfulest life. Not to make light of it, because some of you have some very difficult roles. You've got some not fun roles. You've got some very long-term roles that you don't see an end to. You've got just some very disillusioning roles. You never thought your life would look like this. But yet, that's the role that God's given you. So go ahead and open the envelope and picture God writing this for you and saying, as the director of your life, I have assigned you, and you would write your name there, to the role of, and I went ahead and wrote Christ exalting, because that's the role everybody has. It's got to start with Christ exalting. So for me, I'm assigned to the role of Christ exalting, single woman, teaching music to future church musicians in a Christian school, and investing in my nieces and nephews, and working at camp in the summers, okay? That's kind of a long thing. You can be shorter than that. In my kingdom, if you will accept this role and fulfill it wholeheartedly for my glory, I just put please sign below. And I know it might be cheesy, but I want you to like think, am I going to sign up for this? Am I going to take this role? Am I going to do it? Am I going to memorize the lines and do the part to the best of my ability? Or I'm just going to like make do, you know, do what I can, but really, I really just want this role over here. I wrote these verses at the bottom. Psalm 84:11, the one that we talked about. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. God's ordained this script, the good works he has for you, based on your little script, since before kingdom come. This isn't like all of a sudden something weird happens and he's changing, recalculating, like the GPS. Yeah, none of that. And then 2 Peter 1:3, this is one I share a lot with campers, and it's helped me a lot. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He has given you the power to do anything he's called you to do with godliness. Whatever it is, he's given you the power to do it. It might not be easy, but he's not calling you to do something. He's not empowering you to do it. But how do you have this power, divine power? Through the knowledge of him that hath called you to glory and virtue. Through knowing him. You can't fulfill this role without knowing God. You can't fulfill this role without trusting the director. It all works together for you to live this obedient life. So that's the challenge I want to give to you. I think it might be better. I thought about having you guys like fill it in here and have a little moment. But I think it might be better for you to do it in God and I time tomorrow, maybe in your rooms tonight, and just think through, what is my role, and am I willing to accept it and fulfill it? And I hope that this might just help you have a new perspective of what God's called you to do. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, I thank you that you are good, that you are all-powerful, that you are all-knowing, you are all-loving, and that never changes. And I pray that each woman in here, I know very few of them, definitely don't know a lot of situations in particular, but I pray that they would just learn to trust you, that this would just whet their appetite to get to know you, and that maybe from here on out, they will just determine that they're going to live whatever role you've called them to do to the best of their ability, and that you will get so much glory from their life that you wouldn't have been able to get any other way. We love you. Thank you for this camp. Thank you for these ladies that have traveled many hours, many of them, to be here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the truths learned will benefit you in your spiritual walk with the Lord. Join us again tomorrow for our next sermon.